stand if you're able for the reading of the scripture today. It is only one verse, so you're not going to get too worn out with standing for the scripture reading. Not like the days of 1 Samuel when we did 30-minute scripture readings. So our verse today that we're looking at is Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. Now, this is a verse that I technically read last week, but I'm doing it today because today is kind of a little bit of a review of Revelation. Because if you've been tracking with us, you know our goal was to only do the first three chapters of Revelation. And we technically finished that last week. Now, I didn't say much about that because I knew we were going to do one more sermon this week that's going to kind of be a review and sort of tying all of what we've seen so far together. And I chose this verse because it is a verse not only that ended our reading of the first three chapters, but it's one that's been repeated all throughout our study. And up until today, we haven't really had a chance to sort of soak in what it says. So that's why I chose this verse. If you would, follow along with me. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 22, it says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord God, I pray that today, as we hear your word, we would be able to obey what you've said and what we just read. Hear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the church. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. You may be seated. So I was really excited about the title this week, partly because I knew what it was going to be on Monday, which is a minor miracle. Usually Kelly is like texting me on Thursday before she leaves and is like, "Do you have a sermon title yet? Do you have a sermon title?" And so I called it Ear Lids. And the reason why I'm calling it that is because as I studied this week, I was recalling something I came across in my early research on this sermon series. It actually was an observation by a guy named Marshall McLuhan. He was a Canadian philosopher. Yes, Canada has philosophers. And one of the things that McLuhan observed in his writings was that nature had not endowed human beings with ear lids. We have eyelids, a way to manually block off our sight if we don't want to see something. We have a mouth that has lips that can open or close our mouth if we want to make sure that things don't get in our mouth that we don't want to. But we have no physical organ or body part that would actually stop our ears to prevent them from hearing things that we don't want to hear. It's kind of an interesting observation for about all of 30 seconds, because if you really think about it, you're like, actually, we kind of do have ear lids. We might not have a physical part of our body that would stop up our eardrums, but we as human beings have been incredibly creative in figuring out ways to have ear lids that allow us to not hear things that we don't want to hear. It usually comes by means of selective listening or means of figuring out a way of having one thing go, you know, the old phrase is something going in one ear or out the other. And even though we don't technically have ear lids, we practically do. Now, to really kind of sort of get to the heart of this, let me read for you this quote from Eugene Peterson, who kind of talks about why this is significant. He says, "We are conveniently deaf to sounds that challenge our pride or command our obedience or interrupt our fantasies or call attention to our lapses. Heavy ears make it possible to pursue wrongful pleasures, indulge empty dreams, and escape onerous tasks with only minimal discomfort of conscience." So, like I said a second ago, we do not technically have ear lids, but the reality is we have figured out all sort of ways to practically have ear lids and to be selective in what we want to hear and what we don't want to hear. And Jesus Christ knows this about us. In fact, he knows it so well that it is the reason that every single letter that we read in Revelation up till last week, all seven of them, ended in precisely the same way. And I mean verbatim the same way. It was the words that we read today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Or let's translate that in connection with this ear lids terminology that we're using. Jesus is saying, those of you who have not closed your ear lids, let them hear what Jesus is saying to the churches, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Those of you who have not tuned out what God has said in his word, but are attentive to it and listening, let him hear what God is saying to you. And it's remarkable because it kind of plays a little bit on our tendency to do a little bit of an interpretive kind of acrobatic act here and say, you know what, when Jesus says, let him who has an ear, let him hear, that's hard to say quickly on the fly. You know, really, he's speaking to the churches here, right? That's what Josh has been saying all through this, that we have to apply to what these churches were going through, Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis and Philadelphia. So he's not really talking to me in particular. He's talking to them. Let those who have an ear, let them hear. But you know better. You know, like we've said from day one, that this is the living and active word of God. And yes, even though we interpret it by thinking about how it applied to these churches first, we know he's also speaking to us. And he's looking at his church and he's saying, have you heard what I've said in my word? Now, this is very peculiar for us who have, admittedly, this entire little mini sermon series we've done on the first three chapters of Revelation have been in very unusual circumstances. Like, you've been hearing the word of God, not in a gathering like this usually, but a lot of times in your sweatpants on the couch. Or, you know, you've been having it up on your phone while you run on the treadmill. Or even in an outdoor setting like this, you've been sitting in your lawn chair that you brought from home listening to the word of God. And I think the danger is because it's been so casual the way that we've interacted with church these last few months. It's probably sort of lulled us to sleep and made us begin to think that when we listen to the word of God, we are just casual observers. We are people that are listening from a distance. And we chuckle at a clever story, or we write down a neat little Bible trivia thing that maybe we learned, and we go away and say, oh, that was good. But the reality is, every time we've heard the word of God, whether we've been in our sweatpants on the couch or on the treadmill or here in our lawn chairs, we have been encountered with the words of Christ saying, are you listening to what I'm saying? Can you really hear me? Or have you just been here as a passive observer, letting it go in one ear and out the other? And what we have here in this one verse we read today is Jesus Christ looking us square in the eye and saying, have you heard what I've been saying to you? Now, I know this begs the question of what exactly are you talking about asking, have we heard? There's been a lot of things that we've covered in our series on Revelation, a lot of things that have been said. So really what my job is today is I'm going to try to kind of bring together a lot of different threads that we've looked at over these last months and try to kind of coalesce all this info under a couple of headings that I think sort of get to the heart of these themes that we've been looking at. And that's what we're going to ask the question. Have we heard those things as a church? Or have we just allowed it not to register and moved on and said, I heard it, but I really didn't hear it? So I've got three headings, which, surprise, surprise, I'm a preacher with 3 points. That's what they teach us in seminary. It's always got to be three. It's the Trinity. So the first one that I want to hit is this, a big theme that we looked at, that we want to ask, is it something that we heard as we came across it? It's that the Church of Jesus Christ is a church that shares his suffering. The Church of Jesus Christ is a suffering church. Now, of all the things we're going to say today, this is the one that probably is the hardest for us to hear and the one that we're going to be most tempted to close our ear lids on for a couple of reasons. One reason is because we don't experience the kind of suffering described in this portion of the Bible today in our church in the United States of America. We have moments of suffering and seasons of suffering, no doubt, but the persecution and affliction that we'll be talking about, it's not something that we see every day. The other thing that makes us want to close our ear lids to this is the fact that we might have a preconceived notion of what church is supposed to be that this kind of pushes on a little bit. Challenges a little bit. So we've got these temptations to close our ear lids to the idea that the church is a suffering church. But as you know, if you've been tracking with us in these sermons that we've been doing in Revelation, there has not been a single Sunday where we have not seen in some way, shape, or form suffering and affliction and persecution directed at the church of Jesus Christ in these chapters. It's everywhere. All seven of the churches, whether it was direct or indirect, have some sort of persecution happening in them because they're Christians and followers of Christ. And even our author of the book of Revelation, who we were introduced to way back in chapter 1, he himself is a prisoner in exile on the island of Patmos. And he tells us straight up, we actually spent a whole sermon on this, that he is a partner with us in the kingdom, but also in tribulation and patient endurance. That's what he shares with us. So we've seen this idea of the suffering church on every page of the scripture that we've been covering these last few weeks. But like I said a second ago, we close our ear lids to it because maybe we don't see it in our lives as much, and we think that perhaps it's a thing of the past. With that, I have something to show you guys. So it's very providential this week. I'm like right in the middle of sort of bringing my thoughts together about this idea of the suffering church. And at just that time, Kelly comes into my office and she brings me, we got like 3 mailers from the Voice of the Martyrs ministry at the church office this week. And if you guys aren't familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs, it is a publication and a nonprofit ministry that's specifically devoted to caring for the persecuted church around the world and also bringing the plight of the persecuted church to the attention of Western churches. Well, not just Western, American churches, really. And so I'm flipping through this magazine and I'm reading about intense danger and persecution in Central Asia, in Colombia, in Laos, in Kenya, in Senegal, in Ukraine. I mean, pretty much every continent. You've got stories about followers of Jesus and the Church of Jesus Christ experiencing persecution and suffering, and not just as a relic of the past, like way back in the Revelation days, but as a real experience now of the church. This is something that we have to have our ear lids open to, of recognizing that the Church of Jesus Christ, the church that we're a part of, suffering is a very real reality. And even if we might not know that at this present moment, it is something that chances are we will know at some point in time. And my question for you as the church is, can you hear that? Can you absorb that in your heart? Or is it something that you just want to eject as preposterous? Excuse me, reject as preposterous. I think my biggest fear as a pastor, maybe not my biggest fear, but one of them, is that we as a church are just not ready for persecution that'll come our way. And I don't mean our church in particular. I mean the church at large in our country. I'm not sure if we're prepared for that. And one of the reasons I think that is because it's been my observation over the years that really, for the American church, the things of God are pretty far down the priority list. So, church involvement, or intentionally seeking fellowship amongst believers, or reading and knowing the Bible, or prayer, or fasting, or evangelism, all these things, they fall really down really far down the priority list. And what I mean by that is pretty much anything else in our lives is able to bump those things from our to-do list. So if my child has a soccer game, you know, that takes priority. Or if I was out late with friends last night and now I'm tired this morning, that takes priority. Or if there's this movie I really want to see, I'm going to do that instead of the things of God. Or if conditions aren't just right, if it's too hot or too cold or too loud or too soft or too dark or too bright, you name it, that's going to interfere with me following Christ. And the point I'm trying to make is this. What are we going to do when going to church might land you in jail? What on earth are we going to do when owning a Bible and reading it and sharing it with your neighbors might endanger you and your family? If we've been willing to sacrifice the things of God for so little, like if it's too hot or too cold, what makes us think that we'll be willing to cherish these things when it puts our lives at risk? Now, I don't know. I know the Lord has done miraculous things, and it could be that the reality of suffering and persecution for our church is one that makes us say, you know what? These things are worth cherishing. I kind of feel like that's happened a little bit with us not being able to meet together in COVID. For many of you guys who probably, maybe some of you guys were in the pattern of coming to church once every 6 weeks, but when you couldn't go to church, it made you say, that is a privilege that I don't want to neglect in my life. I'm going to be there. And I don't want to say this is just about church attendance. It's about all sorts of things involved in following Christ. So maybe it is that if persecution comes our way, it will be a wake-up call for us to hang close to the things that are important. But the other option is, it might make it where we say, you know what? It's not worth it. I ain't going to church if it puts my life at risk. I ain't owning a Bible and having it in my house if it could get me in trouble. The Church of Jesus Christ is a church that shares in his sufferings. It has been in the past, it is in the present, and I think it will be in the future. And what I want to ask you guys, if you're willing to hear this kind of big overarching theme from Revelation, is, are you ready for that? Can you hear that? I think that if you are willing to hear that, this is how it will manifest itself. It will manifest itself by you taking seriously today the privileges you have as a follower of Jesus. Not neglecting them, not trading them in for lesser things, but taking seriously your privileges now so that you will be ready to stand firm when that time comes, when it's hard. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, second thing. I'm going to put this away for a second. Second thing, the Church of Jesus Christ is a striving church. So here's what I mean by that. The Church of Jesus Christ is a church that strives for godliness, strives for Christlikeness, strives to see more and more us grow in the gospel and in grace. And I want to contrast that a little bit with something, and don't mishear me here. I'm not saying this is wrong. This is important and good. But there is a way in which sometimes we can get maybe too fixated, and I think I'm guilty of this, too fixated on saying things like, oh, the people in the Bible were really flawed and broken and messed up. The churches that we saw in the Bible are really flawed and broken and messed up, and I'm flawed and broken and messed up too. So, hooray, we're all on the same page. Hey, and that's, listen, that is an awesome thing. I love it that when I read through the Bible and I encounter characters like Moses and David, that the call for me is not to say, oh, put those guys on a pedestal. They were perfect and righteous and just, and they're my example to live up to. No, they were knuckleheads who messed up and sinned in awful ways. And yet the Lord was patient and loving towards them. And it's the same with the church. Every single church that we read about in Revelation was messed up. some of them more than others. And admittedly, there's some church, like the Church of Philadelphia we saw a few weeks ago, that didn't have, the Lord was really giving them the thumbs up in a lot of ways. But most of them, the majority of them, had real deep problems. And that's an encouragement to us, because we look at those churches and we say, they're not these moral exemplars that we put up on the pedestal. They're broken and flawed and messy, and we are too. And if God didn't give up on them, he's not going to give up on us. Can I get an amen? That's important and good. But where I get this idea of the striving church is by realizing that when Jesus addresses those broken, messy, flawed churches, he never tells them to be content with just sitting in their sin and brokenness. No. Every single one of them, he calls to repent, to follow him, to know him deeper. The church of Laodicea that we read about last week, he tells them, come, buy riches from me. Be clothed and wipe your garments from me. Turn from these things that you're settling for and come get it from me who can satisfy you. The church of Ephesus that we started with, he says, church, return to your first love. It's not okay with him that they just say, hey, we're flawed and broken, and they just sit in it. He calls them to strive. To strive to see more Christ-likeness in their life and in their church body. So I could see us being in this position of kind of saying, you know what? Our church isn't as loving as it should be. Our church isn't as doctrinally sound as it should be. You know, there's some sin issues, but you know, I don't want to offend anybody. And we just kind of shrug and say, yeah, what do you do? That's how it is. We're humans. We're broken. Let's move on. But that's not what we see in Revelation. We see the Lord tenderly and gently, sometimes firmly, calling these churches out of that messiness and brokenness and sin and saying, I don't want you just to sit in that. You're my bride. I've got more in store for you. And I want that to make us a church that realize we're part of something that is called to strive to be more and more like Christ. And that's not legalism, guys. We're not saying that we earn our salvation by striving to be more like Christ. We're saying that we're a church that's not satisfied with sitting in our sin and just shrugging in, saying, ah, it's just how it is. Let's be content with that. Now, you could be hearing me and saying, like, oh, okay, well, let's do what the usual American tendency is to do, and that means that we just abandon ship. We jump out of this church that we're in that is struggling and we go plant a new one, or we find one that's better. I don't really think that would be the main takeaway here. And I'm not just saying that because I don't want you to leave our church, although I don't want you to leave our church. But I really feel like the thing that we should be thinking of is, like, if we're not a church that's striving for Christ-likeness now, the solution is not to jump ship and go find another one. The solution is to become that church here. If you want that, if you're able to hear that, the thing that Christ is calling you to do is to say, start doing that here at your church and transform it from the inside out. And the things that you're dissatisfied with, or the ways in which you feel like, hey, we're not doing well here, or we're dropping the ball here, or we've become content with this, it's not to abandon ship and go find something else. It's to say, I want my family, my church, to grow in that area, and I'm going to lead the way in it. Do you notice that? That all these churches we looked at, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, on and on and on, there was no word from Christ of, hey, get out of that church and go plant another one. No. The calling for them was to repent as a church together and grow together. And I know that's a bit anachronistic. There wasn't much talk about church planting or even multiple different churches in these ancient cities. And yet, I think the point still carries, that our takeaway shouldn't be to be quick to abandon our brothers and sisters and go find something new. But it should be that we have a desire to see transformation from within. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Man, the wind is
wrecking havoc on my bulletins over here. All right, so final piece. I told you I had three of them. This is the last one, but truthfully, it's the most important one. It's the one that really is the foundation of everything that we've said so far. And it's this. The Church of Jesus Christ is the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't just have a aneurysm right there. I meant that. The Church of Jesus Christ is the Church of Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that I would have to say about these three chapters of Revelation that we read today, if there's only one thing I could choose to summarize it all, I would say these three chapters were overwhelmingly Jesus-y. They were so Jesus-y. Extra Jesus-y, maybe we could say. He was everywhere. Oh my goodness. He is the revelation we learned in our very first week together. And then the next week, we talked about how he is the source of the revelation. And then we talked about how he appeared to John in this magnificence. So magnificent that John fell on his face as though he was dead. And then we read that that same Jesus went and picked up John and comforted him and assured him in grace. And then every single letter that we read from Ephesus to Laodicea, I don't know if you noticed this, we talked about it a few times, but every single letter starts with what? Talk to me. What did it start with? A description of Jesus. Every single one says, from the Christ who has eyes like flaming fires, or from the Jesus has feet like burnished bronze, from the Jesus who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Every single letter begins with him. Jesus is everywhere in this. And the big takeaway I want to say for it is that if we're reflecting on the church, then that means that he is the beginning, the middle, and the end. He is the reason to be for our church and the foundation of everything we talk about and everything we want to be. And I said a second ago that this is the most important observation at all, because if I ended today with just telling you guys, you know, we need to be ready for persecution and we need to be a church that strives for Christ's likeness, well, then I haven't preached the gospel and I've failed at my job, because I've given you some things to do, but I haven't told you how it is that you do them. How we do them as a church, how we get ready for suffering when it comes our way, how we become that striving church is by knowing that we are rooted in and founded on the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to be ready for persecution, it means knowing intimately the Jesus who we share his suffering. If you want to be a church that strives more and more for Christ's likeness and gospel grace, then that means knowing the Jesus who has given more than you could ever imagine. And you get to grow into this beautiful bride that he's preparing for that final day in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, it looks like I'm just littering up here. I'm not going to put it back because they'll just blow away again. Put it right over here. So, that really is the final, those who have an ear, let them hear. Can you hear that this is all about Christ? There's part of you that probably says, how would somebody not hear that? That's not even controversial. That's not even hard. I think this is how we don't hear it. We become a people that get so bored with it. And we say, yeah, here we go again. Talk about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus-centered or whatnot. Can we move on to something else, Josh? Can we get to something more advanced? And maybe that's a big takeaway from these chunk of chapters that we read in Revelation, is that we don't really move on. We don't graduate from Jesus. He's always the foundation and the center and the core of who we are as a church and what we are called to do moving forward. And that doesn't mean that all I do is I stand up here and just repeat Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over again. Rather, what it means is that whatever I preach, whatever Brian preaches, whatever is taught has to come back
to that root reality of the grace of Jesus Christ. That is our motivation. That is our reason to be. That is our hope. And if we ever take our eyes off him as a church, we've missed something huge and crucial. And huge and crucial is probably an understatement, if you can believe that. If we as a church are willing to hear this, to not close our ear lids on the Jesus that we think sometimes is just like, yeah, we went down that road. If we're willing to hear this, I believe that we will discover more beauty and riches and joy in Christ than we ever thought possible. In fact, I got a quote to kind of end our time together that I wanted to share with you guys. Oh, goodness, I don't even know where my phone is right now. So I'm gonna try to just paraphrase it. It's from one of our favorites, Samuel Rutherford, in his book, The Loveliness of Christ. He says, "I believe that we can discover a new beauty in Christ each and every day. For in his love, there is neither brim nor bottom." And that maybe is our challenge as a church, as we come out of this sermon series, is to believe that, to experience that. And maybe even better than the Samuel Rutherford quote is the experience we saw of John, the author of the Revelation. You know, we believe that the person that wrote this is the Apostle John, the one who ate with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who ministered with Jesus. So the Apostle John knew Jesus incredibly well. But here he is in his old age, near death, and Jesus appears to him, and he experiences Christ in an entirely new way, a way that blows his mind, a way that makes him fall on his face as though dead. He knew Jesus. He had lived with him day in and day out for years, and yet Jesus appears to him here in a glory and majesty that John had never encountered before. Maybe that's our hope as a church. As we keep moving forward, we have a fresh, beautiful, majestic experience of Jesus in ways that make us, we'll look back years from now and say, I had no idea how good it was to be in his presence. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this Sunday. Oh goodness, Lord, I feel like a couple of years ago, I probably would be frustrated by bulletins flying all around and the wind and the microphone, but I'm just so thankful to be with my brothers and sisters outside on this beautiful day. I'm so thankful that we're together. It makes all the other little things just melt away in us to focus on being together as the body of Christ and worshiping our God and Savior. Thank you for allowing us to do that today. And we pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us as a church. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.